Not all traditions are bad. We are an independent church, and unfortunately at times we get very nervous about Christians in other traditions who have things like liturgies and calendars that they follow through the year to help them celebrate different aspects of Christian truth. But we have to say that not all traditions are bad. Some of them are extremely helpful, such as the season of Advent. Now, the word Advent comes from the Latin, Adventus. It simply means arrival or coming. So the Advent season is the time of the year when we remember the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into the world. But of course, Advent isn't just about looking back to the first coming of the Lord Jesus. It also has an element of looking forward to his second coming, to his return in glory. Now, this morning is the first of three sermons that I'm going to preach over the next three Sundays of Advent. I know there are four Sundays of Advent before we get to Christmas Day, but I've not yet worked out what we're doing on the fourth. But we're going to do three, definitely, I'll say that. And we're going to look at different passages in the book of Isaiah. This morning, we're looking together at Isaiah chapter 7. Next week, God willing, we'll look at chapter 9. And then the following week, we'll look at chapter 11. Now, that's not a good model for Bible reading or preaching, where you skip every even-numbered chapter, especially when you're doing prophecies like Isaiah with all 66 chapters, isn't it, Isaiah? So we're going to be looking at these things in the coming weeks. Now, I'm sure that you'd agreed with me that we live in troubled times. Every day, in news, on the television and other media, we're reminded of so many things that are uncertain. The uncertainty surrounding our future relationship with our European neighbours. As we look beyond Europe and beyond the Western world, we see war and famine and conflict. At home, we hear of growing concern about increase in knife crime, with many of the young people in our cities being disconnected and disillusioned with society at large. Added to that, we're told that there are growing numbers of our children and young people who are suffering from a variety of mental health issues. And at the same time that they're being encouraged by the politics of identity to explore their identities, often with life-altering and devastating results that will only be worked out in the years and the decades that lie ahead. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm fed up of hearing about Brexit and what way it's going to go. I'm fed up of looking at the news and being reminded of things that are so distressing and painful. Every day, we're reminded that we live in a broken world. And of course, then, coming closer to home, when we think about our life together as the people of God here, we're also very conscious that we live in a broken world. There are people among us this morning who are struggling with mental health issues. There are people that we've prayed for who are struggling with grief and sorrow because of bereavement and the loss of loved ones in recent days. There are those who are fearful and anxious about their life situation at present. Those who are grieving over the breaking of relationships. We live in a broken world. A world that is full of fear and anxiety. And let's be honest, all of us become fearful. All of us become anxious, and we kind of switch off and push away and don't look at the news and don't remind ourselves of these things, because that will just increase our fear and increase our anxiety. And you might be here this morning and you're anxious, you're harried, you're stressed. This time of the year is a frenetic time, a really, really busy time. It brings stress into our homes, into our relationships. Well, I have to say to you that our experience isn't new. When the announcement of the Messiah's birth was made, the times were just as anxious, just as uncertain, just as threatening. And that wasn't just true at the time that Jesus was born, that we read of in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel came to Joseph and said that the child that Mary was carrying was the promised Messiah. It was also true 750 years earlier, when the promise of a virgin who would give birth to a child was first made. And it's during those times of turmoil that we're inclined to forget the great message of Christmas, the vital truth that God, Emmanuel, is with us. So as we consider Isaiah 7 briefly this morning, what we're going to see is that King Ahaz refused that truth. He refused to learn that lesson. So there are three things I want us to see here. First of all, look with me at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 7. And what we have here is the truth that God's presence brings assurance in anxious times. Read with me. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. And of course, later in the passage, we know why, because God is on the throne. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Now, at this point in the history of God's people, King Ahaz had every reason to be anxious. The armies of Syria and the Israelites in the north were aligning against Judah. They'd already killed 120,000 troops, and they had taken prisoner over 200,000 of the people of the southern kingdom. And now they're poised to attack the capital city. Their intention is to kill Ahaz and to put a puppet king on the throne in his place. So when all this comes to light, it's no wonder that the people are shaking like leaves on a tree in a storm. But into that situation, God sends Isaiah. And his purpose is to reassure and comfort Ahaz and the people of Judah. But notice what God says to Isaiah in verse 3. He says to him, I want you to go out and meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear-Jashub. In other words, take your son with you, Isaiah. Now, you'll be aware that the G20 have been meeting in Buenos Aires. And you see the team photograph of all the leaders of the 20 nations represented. And you see men, and you see two women. We're not getting into that. But you see men and women, but you don't see any of their sons and daughters. They don't take the kids with them. And we wouldn't normally expect God to send a prophet on a mission to a king and send along the kids. So why did God do that? Well, it wasn't because Isaiah had run out of babysitters. No, the significance lies in the name of Isaiah's son, Shear-Jashub. His name means the remnant shall return. In other words, the child is a visible reminder to Ahaz of God's promise to his ancestor, King David, that from his line, on his throne, the Messiah would come. So no matter how desperate the times appeared, God would still fulfill the promises he made to David. And then came the message, verse 4. Be careful. Be quiet. Don't fear. Don't let your heart be faint. In other words, stay calm. Keep a cool head. Now, why should Ahaz keep a cool head? Well, if you look down with me to verse 7, God says why. He says, it, that is the plot against Judah and against Ahaz, shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. In other words, he says, look, these two kings that are ranged against you, the kingdoms that threaten you at this time, they're not going to last. They may have swept everything before them as if they were a raging forest fire, but that fire will go out. It'll be nothing but smoldering ruins. They can talk a great game, says God, but they've got nothing to back it up. Now, the Bible tells us that God is the eternal and unchanging Creator. He's the one who made all things. He's the one who rules all things. He's the one who directs nations to accomplish His will. The one who determines whether nations stand or fall, whether our nation prospers or declines in the years that lie ahead. And when we understand that this is the God who is with us and will always be with His people throughout the ages, when we understand that, when we remind ourselves of who this God is, the one who keeps all His promises, the less reason we have to fear others. We see them for what they are. They're just a flash in the pan. They're here one minute and gone the next. But no threat at all to our God or to His purposes in this world. So you see, as we think about this sign of Emmanuel, we're reminded that God's presence brings assurance to us in anxious times. But there's something else here. God's presence invites trust in fearful times. God's presence invites trust in fearful times. Look with me at verses 4 to 12. We're not going to read it all. When we grasp the truth that God is always present among His people, it helps us when we're tempted to give in to fear. Now, that might be fear of what's happening out there in the national sphere or the international sphere, but it also applies in our own hearts, in our relationships, when we struggle to know what's certain and what isn't. And of course, if we're honest, doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or an elder or a church member or an attender of the church, when the pressure is on, we all tend to get confused between the certain and the uncertain. Have you had that experience? It was true of Ahaz. You see, in this situation, Ahaz was sure that Rezin and Pekah were going to triumph, that they were going to last, and that his life and the promise of God that had been made to him wasn't going to happen. That was in jeopardy. And it was in that moment that God, through Isaiah, reminded Ahaz of the need to know what remains, what is solid, what can be trusted, and what is temporary. For all the plans that the enemy makes, they won't last. God reminds Ahaz that those who stand against him are just mere mortals. And that leaves us with a question. What will endure? What is enduring? What will last? Well, look at the beginning, or the second part rather, of verse 9. The message comes, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Now, that's a play on words in the Hebrew. Faith comes from the root that means to be firm, to be certain, to be established. So God is saying, in order to be established in life, you must be established in your faith in God. We could paraphrase this verse in English like this. Where there's no belief, there will be no relief. Where there's no belief, there will be no relief. You'll continue to be controlled by fears and anxieties. Now you see, faith isn't what we do when everything else fails. It isn't the way faith is described in Miracle on 34th Street, that classic Christmas film. Their faith is described as believing when common sense tells us not to. But that is not faith. It's not true faith. Faith is the foundation of our entire lives. It's the most basic response to what God calls us to be and to do through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we're to endure the hard times, we need faith. We need to trust God. Even when we aren't sure what God's doing in our circumstances at this time. We need faith. But not the kind of last-ditch emergency chute that we use as we leap out into the unknown. No. Instead, when we're faced with fear, we can endure because we trust that God's word is true. That he will keep his promises. That his loving kindness will never fail. That he will see us through. Do you see what God does here for Ahaz, as well as for you and for me? As he faces all these anxieties, as his world seems to be falling apart, God comes to him and meets him at his point of weakness. And that's what he does with us. He comes to us in our weakness, and he supplies his reassuring word at our weakest point. Notice that Isaiah doesn't just come and offer comfort to Ahaz. He doesn't just come to him and remind him of God's promises. He also extends God's offer to provide a sign. Did you notice that when we were reading? Ahaz didn't ask for a sign. God through Isaiah freely offered it to him. Now that's wonderful. God comes to this man in all his fear and trembling, and he gives him, not only does he tell him rather to stand firm in faith and give him reason to, he offers a sign, something tangible to remind him of God's faithfulness. And in the same way, God comes to us and he calls us to believe. He calls us to trust, and he understands our weakness. He knows how frail and fragile we can be, and he comes and he helps our unbelief. You know, it's not an accident that one of the most frequent messages from God throughout Scripture is, don't be afraid. Why is that? Because as frail human beings, our tendency is to give in to fear, to be anxious about many, many things. But notice how Isaiah responds to this gracious approach and offer from God. If you look at verse 12, in his most pious voice, he says, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Now that sounds holy. It sounds very spiritual. But you know, Ahaz isn't being spiritual here at all. He's not speaking because he has a particular religious sensibility or because he fears God. No, the fact that he doesn't want to ask for a sign is because he refuses to believe. He's a bit like the person who says, don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is already made up. That's Ahaz. Now, we know the reason for that, for his rejection of God's offer, because it's here in the passage. He'd already placed his faith and his confidence not in God, but in an alliance with a king called Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. And when Ahaz did that, he compromised his faith. He swore allegiance to Assyria's false gods. He changed the altar in Jerusalem to accommodate pagan worship. In other words, his political alliance with a pagan power included spiritual compromise, spiritual allegiance to its gods. And yet, God, in grace and kindness, comes to him through the prophet Isaiah and freely offers a sign to strengthen his confidence in the true God, the living God. And that's what God does for us. If only we'd slow down. If only we'd take the time to listen. All of Scripture points to the fact that God comes to meet us again and again where we are. Now you see, the Christian faith is not about us reaching up to God. You may be here this morning and you're searching. You may be here this morning and you think you're a Christian, but you're not yet. The Christian faith is not about you or me reaching up to God. It's about God coming down to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. But so often when God comes to us, what do? We push Him aside. We willfully ignore His offer of salvation. Like Ahaz, some of us have already made our plans. We have our own self-salvation projects. So we piously reject faith in Jesus. We think we've advanced beyond that level. We have our own Assyria, and that will take good care of us. And that's why we must remember the true meaning of Christmas. I don't know about you, but it's kind of annoys me when I'm wandering around the shops to hear all the Christmas songs and inverted Christmas songs that they play to try and keep us calm, I don't know, or get us in the mood. But you know, if you listen to those songs, the lyrics are a million miles away from the reality that we celebrate at this Christmas season, the reality of God coming down to us in Jesus Christ. On that first Christmas, God sent His one and only Son to take away our sins and to graciously make us His people. And God's gracious offer continues to be made. Every time you hear God's word preached, every time you read it, it calls you to acknowledge your sin and to put your complete trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. But instead of responding in faith, maybe out of fear, we run, clinging to whatever idols we think will give us lasting satisfaction, switching our minds off to the reality that we know in our heart of hearts that such things can never satisfy us. And here comes God, and He offers us the chance to stand on firm ground, to be established in faith that is solid, secure, and eternal. And He offers a visible sign today in the preaching of His word, as we celebrate later in the Lord's Supper, a visible sign that He is present among us, but some of us continue to reject that offered gift. Is that you? Are you like Ahaz, putting your trust in places that will not sustain that trust? Third thing I want you to see here is this. God's presence in Jesus calls us to believe today. Verses 13 to 16. Where is God's presence most clearly seen? For Ahaz, who refused to trust in God's presence, a sign was still given. But it wasn't a sign of God's grace to him. It was a sign of God's judgment. It was a sign that he would never be able to see, a sign that would confirm his own rejection of God's kind and free offer of deliverance, because he wanted to trust in Assyria, not in God. So God makes this promise to his people, to the house of David. The sign of God's presence will come, verse 14. Emmanuel will bring salvation. But to those who trust in themselves, for those who rely on their own plans, God's immediate sign was that of the coming destruction of Assyria, or by Assyria. You see, any time that we make something, anything, into a God thing in our lives, other than God Himself, it will end up with us being hurt and us eternally being separated from God. So God's sign of His presence is given. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. How often have you heard that verse? Every Christmas time, over and over again. If you're in the habit of sending Christmas cards, how many Christmas cards have you sent with this verse within it? Yet this verse, for the last 2,000 years, has been the source of great controversy among God's people. And the simple reason is that it makes a miraculous claim. A virgin birth doesn't make sense. Unless, of course, such a birth is at the heart of what God's mission is in this world and what God's presence is all about. You see, some people have tried to translate the word virgin here as young woman. And I fear that they choose to do that in order to dilute the power of the sign and make it something that applies only in a 7th century context. But there's a big problem with that. The Hebrew doesn't allow for it. Martin Luther once made an offer of 500 guilders to anyone who could show from Hebrew that this passage doesn't refer to a virgin. And nobody claimed the money. So it's still, I guess, on if you can get in touch with Martin Luther. But let me briefly show you why. The announcement is introduced by the Hebrew word hine, which means behold. We have that in the ESV. If you're following in the NIV, you won't have it. Now, that's an important word because it's a word that's used to announce the birth of Sarah's child, Abram and Sarah, and Samson's mother's child. And both of those children, you remember, in the history of God's people, were special children. Their mothers were said to be barren or beyond the age of bearing children, yet they gave birth. Behold, something special is happening. So as Isaiah uses this word in this verse, we're meant to see that this birth is a special birth. What's the big deal about a woman giving birth? Well, there's a definite article used with the word virgin. And it differentiates between Alma from some other kind of woman. It serves to emphasize that the child will be born of a virgin as opposed to a young married woman. And then, of course, the name that's given to the child, Emmanuel. It's not given to any other child in Isaiah's prophecy. And if you turn over to the next chapter, chapter 8, verses 8 and 10, the same word is used to describe God himself. And the mother comes and calls her son Emmanuel, showing that she has the faith that Ahaz didn't. Now, at this point, the sign God gave to Ahaz begins to take effect. We're meant to see the contrast between the unbelief of King Ahaz and the faith of the Virgin Mother. And that faith isn't put to shame. God is with her. This boy with his wondrous name is a sign of the work of God in the redemption of his people. And since Ahaz will not believe, the sign is placed in the distant future for him. And what is promised to those who believe? That God's presence is realized not through human wisdom or power, but in trusting God's promise, God's provision through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That is the message of Christmas. It's not about our plans. It's not about our festivities or shopping lists or anything like that. It's not even about our trying to remember the meaning of the season. This season, as with all of the Christian life, is about God coming to us, invading space and time, taking on flesh, being fully God and fully man, so that as we trust that to which the sign points, we may join the people of God and enjoy life eternal. Athanasius, a great pastor of the early church, once said this of the incarnation of Jesus Christ: he became what we are, that he might make us what he is. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's God's presence coming to us when we're at our most fearful, our most vulnerable, our most anxious, our most troubled, our most upset, and telling us not to trust in ourselves, but in the God who made us. In our first reading this morning, we read of Joseph's experience at the time this great prophecy was fulfilled. I want to read again from Matthew 1, verses 19 through to 23. Picking up the story, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this, says Matthew, took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what happened when the sign that we read of in Isaiah 7 was fulfilled. Now imagine what Joseph must have felt like. He discovers that Mary, his bride-to-be, is pregnant. Scandal. Her reputation, his reputation would be in tatters. All his plans for the future were shattered. Imagine the fear, the anxiety that he must have felt. And one asks the question, where is God in all of this? And it was then that an angel came with a message, not of fear, but of the certainty of God's presence. What's the answer to all Joseph's fear and anxiety? It's God's presence in the one who would save his people from their sins. What is it that calms Joseph's troubled mind? It's this passage from Isaiah that's brought to mind while he sleeps. And while Ahaz refused to accept this joyful assurance, Joseph believed. What a king rejects, the carpenter accepts. And that's what we are called to believe. We are called to believe that God is with us now because he sent his son in our place, the one who rejected the wrong and always chose the right. He sent him to suffer for our sin and our disobedience and to give us life. God's with us now because he has sent his Spirit to work in and through the Word as it's preached and through the sacraments, through the Lord's Supper and the baptism, so that we are reminded every time we come to him that we need not fear, but we can trust in his grace. So as we gather around the Lord's table, as we partake of bread and of wine, we don't believe in the real absence of Jesus when that happens. We don't believe that this bread and wine is emptied of all but a symbolic meaning. We believe that through the Spirit of God, Jesus is present among his people and ministers to our hearts and souls as we eat bread and drink wine. That's what we believe. We believe in the real presence of Jesus in bread and wine, not the real absence, because God is with us, and we're called to trust in his grace, and we're accepted as his children. We are one body, one community of faith. God's with us in our nature. He's with us in all our sorrows. He's with us in our work each and every day. He's with us in our suffering, and now he's with us, or rather we with him, in resurrection, in ascension, in triumph, in his second coming. We're all part of that as we are united to Jesus, the one who is God with us. And he is with us every moment of time to comfort us, to give us light, to protect us, to defend us in every time that we're tempted. In every situation when we're feeling the pressure of trials, he'll be with us in the hour of death. He'll be with us in the day of judgment. He is with us. He is in us by his Spirit forever. Do you believe that? You see, it's so easy to be overwhelmed by the brokenness of our world, isn't it? To be pressed, to be stressed by the frenetic activity of day-to-day life, so that the simple words of Emmanuel are drowned out. But God is calling us to behold this special sign, a virgin with child, a sign of God's special presence with his people, a sign of God, the God-man, coming to earth to do what we cannot do, and in doing so to give us a new song of joy and exuberance as we remember the real meaning of Christmas, God with us. So all the comfort we need to face our busy lives, all the support we need to endure stress-filled days, all the hope we need to satisfy despairing hearts is found in this simple but profound truth. God is with us in Jesus. Praise be to his wonderful name. Amen.